Before we begin, I'd like to say a special happy anniversary to Bill and Dolly Dittler. 63 years. You still got it. I've been looking at this word behind me on the banner, diversity, for the last few weeks and thinking, who in the world picked that word to speak on this morning? And it was me. I think part of my reaction was that diversity has become so associated with corporate life. We have diversity trainings filled with all sorts of simulations that are supposed to help us see each other more fully. Diversity is a term that we use that's become almost, well, it's a policy. Companies, even churches, our church has a diversity policy about trying to balance committees and leadership groups on gender and race to try to boost the conversations that we're having so we're hearing from different voices. So diversity, while a really wonderful and beautiful word, has become a little bit overused and maybe has lost some of its potency for some of us. But I think why I chose it, I can't exactly remember why it was, but why I chose it was that we obviously still haven't gotten it in our world. We obviously still don't know how to live with each other and live with difference, particularly in our nation in the last few months. And so how do we look and approach diversity from the scripture, from our faith, from a place that's deeper than just a label that's slapped on something or a training that we might attend or something we pay lip service to? What's the actual, where does our capacity for diversity come from? And it turns out that diversity really isn't all that new. It's something that people have been struggling with since the beginning of time. One of the most ancient stories of the Bible is the Tower of Babel, where they construct a tower trying to get everyone on the same page and all speak the same language, and maybe if we could make everyone the same, then we'd be able to get along. And the story is that God didn't like that idea so much either. There's something about the richness of individuality and cultures and bringing who we are to this world and to community that can't be replaced when we're all the same, that really strengthens us, I believe. And today we're going to talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul's attempt to deal with it in the Corinthian church. But would you pray with me as we begin? Oh God, we know our own stories so well. And we confess in the places where we're over tied to our identities. Would you open our hearts this morning to help us see you in a different way, see ourselves in a different way, so that we may see others in a different way, and we may build together that beloved community that we so desire. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. So the city of Corinth was a diverse place. It was a trade city. They made a lot of artisan goods and sold them. People came from all around the world to be a part of that culture. And as you can imagine, in any city that has a lot of trade going on, there were haves and there were have-nots. There were people whose the system worked for and who were making money off the system, and there were people under the system making the system work for everybody else. And the church in Corinth was no different. This community of Jesus followers that had gathered around the Apostle Paul when he had been there, that had been inspired by this story and this spirit that was bringing them life and bringing them together. They were trying to build a community around that, and yet they were running into problems because some of them had a lot of resources and some of them didn't. Some of them had the luxury of showing up for community gatherings whenever they wanted, and some were working late and couldn't come until after hours and after dinner was already happening. Some had certain theological leanings and some had others. I imagine there was some political diversity in that group as well. And so Paul has left Corinth and is hearing reports about what's going on there and that there's problems in the community, that they're struggling to figure out how to live into their diversity. And so he writes them a letter to try to address this problem that is a human problem. And he says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or the one that trumps it all, 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So this community has fallen into the very easy temptation of taking sides. Easy temptation to say, "I'm on this side of the issue or on that side of the issue." Something we know nothing about in our current situation. It's not like one of our current political slogans isn't, "I'm with her," right? Or, "Are you on the Trump train?" You may have heard that as well. It's easy to abdicate our sense of belonging to these easy polarizations, to be on one side or the other, to think that our strength is found in our capacity to make a really good argument or to really know this an issue, rather than to have a deeper sense of who we are and where we belong. And so Paul encourages the Corinthians to go deeper. It's not about being on one side or the other, he says. He says, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." So Paul's saying that God makes this brilliant move in the history of the world to start superseding all of these arguments we have about who's right and who's wrong, to confound all of our best wisdom and our best thinking, and to come to us in foolishness and weakness and vulnerability. And that it is in weakness and vulnerability that we find God. And I don't know about you, but this is, for me, tremendously good news. Because after I'm done with all of my best thinking, after I'm done with all of my best effort, at the end of the day or in the quiet hours of the morning, I'm pretty much left with only my foolishness and my weakness and my vulnerability. And Paul says that's exactly where Christ comes. That's how Jesus came into this world. As a baby, as we celebrate as Christmas, the most vulnerable being we could imagine, dying on a cross, vulnerable to all of the same human frailties we are. It's in that place of our weakness and our vulnerability that God comes. And it's in that place that we find our sense of belonging. It's when all is stripped away, all of the defense mechanisms, all of the positions, that we can know that we belong to God. Period. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So what does all this theological talk have to do with diversity, anyways? Well, I do think that it is those of us who actually have the greatest capacity to build communities of diversity, to listen to voices that are different from ours, to voices that we might even disagree with. To do that takes this deep understanding of whose we are and who we belong to. To know that it's not in our brilliance or in our wisdom or in our position that we find our strength, but it is in our identity as those who are loved by God. And we know that we are met in the place of our greatest weakness, that we are not vulnerable to the whims of this position or that position, that we don't have to worry about being out-discussed or out-argued of our positions, that actually it's about something much deeper than that. It's about living from a place of belonging. And when we know that we belong to God, the people that know that they belong to God are people who can be in a situation of deep hate and bring compassion. People that can see injustice and speak out for justice. People that can have every reason to be afraid and still love. Earlier this summer, in the midst of the political conventions, as the rhetoric was gaining speed, the co-moderator of the PCUSA put out a Facebook post saying, "Y'all been brushing up on your Bonhoeffer, right?" If those of you who don't know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor who lived in the mid-20th century in Germany. He was ordained, I think, 2 months before, 2 years before Hitler came into power in Germany. And he was a man who truly modeled someone who knew that they belonged to God. In the midst of a situation that was frightening, in the midst of a country that was reeling from the effects of the Treaty of Versailles and had lost their position and their financial security, he spoke words of faith and trust. As the identity politics of nationalism was rising in Germany, he continued to say over and over, "We belong to God. Our allegiance is to Christ." But it wasn't just a theological perspective. He lived it out in the world. In a political sense, he was one of the primary informers back to the West of what was actually happening in Germany, telling people what was going on so that they would know beyond the propaganda. He was eventually a part, against his pacifist beliefs, a part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. But he was a man who also lived in community. Wherever he went, whether it was the children in his Sunday school class, or it was his church that he was pastoring, or it was the denomination that they began, the larger grouping of churches when the German church was following Hitler, he constantly gathered people around them, had them into his home, believed in eating meals together and a common life. And when eventually his convictions and his political involvement landed him in a concentration camp, the prisoners continued to write about his deep and abiding faith, about the way that the fact that he knew he belonged to God kept him going. And just 2 weeks before the Americans liberated his concentration camp, he was hung by the special orders of Heinrich Himmler. He was a man who modeled and knew what it meant to belong to God. And I think we desperately need those models in our life. The last few weeks I've been listening to a biography of his life that was written recently and reading his readings, taking the advice of one of our co-moderators. And I've learned a few things and a few practices that I want to share with you today to be a person that has the capacity, become the kind of person that has the capacity for diversity. One is that when you find yourself irritated or angry or disagreeing with someone else, to pray for them. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for their best and highest good. See their face as a face that God created and loved. Bonhoeffer said, judgment is the forbidden objectification of the other person, which destroys single-minded love. I am not forbidden to have my own thoughts about the other person, to realize their shortcomings, only to the extent that it offers me an occasion for forgiveness and unconditional love, as Jesus proves to me. Bonhoeffer lived with this deep conviction and this way of forgiveness. And so as you encounter people that are rubbing you the wrong way, that you are struggling with, I invite you into this very concrete spiritual practice to pray for them, to pray for their good. Secondly, seek community with others. As I said, Bonhoeffer was always having people into his home, always reaching out, deeply believed in sharing music and food with those that he loved. He felt this was essential to living out the kingdom of God. He said the purpose is not to establish a community of the perfect, but a community consisting of people who really live under the forgiving mercy of God. Finding diversity, living into diversity, is not a journey of perfection. It's a journey of forgiveness and hard conversations and being real and being vulnerable. But look for those places where you can live in that space of vulnerability with others. It's not something we just experience with God. It's something we experience in community with each other. Thirdly, pursue different perspectives. When Bonhoeffer came and studied at Union Theological Seminary, the best part of that experience for him was not the amazing professors that he had at Union, which are greats in the American theological conversation, like Reinhold Niebuhr. What really impacted him was the time he spent in the Abyssinian Baptist Church in New York City. In that place where he saw a group of people where he least expected to find richness and theological perspective and faith, he found deep faith. In Germany, he was so inspired by a community of people who were living with those who were disabled that he saw right through Hitler's idea to eliminate anyone with any disability. He immersed himself in different perspectives and wasn't afraid to have hard conversations. And in those conversations, opened himself up to see things in a different way, to imagine what it might be like to have a different way of looking. And lastly, from Bonhoeffer's life, one thing I've learned, spend every time, every day, grounding yourself in the fact that you belong to God. There are so many things in our world that want to compete for our identity, that want to tell us our biggest identity is a political party. Our biggest identity is the clothes we wear, is the house we live in, is the car we drive, is the family we have, whatever it is that competes for your identity. And so we must be vigilant about spending every day, time every day, whether it's in meditation or scripture or reading or time with friends, to ground ourselves in the reality that we belong to God. May we become people and a community grounded in that love. And when we know that love, we will begin to see our capacity for diversity grow, begin to hear different voices, and become stronger and be able to transform this world with the love of God. Amen. I'd like to invite our ushers to come and receive this morning's offering.